This time of year for me is super special. I warned you guys last time, and there was no hiding Christmas this time, right? Last time I could pretend it was behind me and just focus, but now it's like full-on in-your-face Christmas. I've got little kids in my house. Anybody here with little kids, right? Like not in, we'll just say not in high school yet. Yeah? Some little kid. Okay. Or grandkids even. So I've got a kindergartner, and we had to put it on the calendar and point to the calendar because every day he was waking up going, is it Christmas? Like, can we go downstairs? Can we open the presents? And so that idea of like patiently waiting is built into the spiritual DNA of who we are, because we don't look forward so much to Christmas Day and unwrapping the presents as much as there's this anticipation inside of us for the ultimate big day. Some churches across the nation are celebrating something called Advent, where they really zero in and focus on the big day, where it's not just about Christmas and remembering what he has done, but we are in anticipation in the spiritual sense, waiting for the day where the Lord returns. I don't know about you, but that is so much more exciting than eggnog, right? Or cookies. I love cookies. I love it. This time of year, I'm like all in. I'm immersed in Christmas movies. Everything is like in preparation for the big day. Let me just see a raise of hands. Anybody got family coming into town? Oh, yeah. No? Everyone said no. Stay home. Yes. Okay, you do. You have family. Or maybe you're traveling, right? Traveling, getting in the car or the train or flying. And you're going to go and stay on someone's couch in their basement because it's Christmas. It's awful. If that's you, just have Christmas at your house next year. There's something about Christmas that's got all of these feelings wrapped up, right? The good and the bad and the weird and the ugly and the sad. It's all built in. And what I like to look for this time of year, when I'm kind of pretending that the Christmas shopping is done, even though it's not, and I'm kicking back on the couch watching a Christmas movie when I've got other things I could be doing, like rapping, I find these themes worked into Christmas movies. Do you guys notice them? Do you pick up on them, like these different things that are built in? One of my favorite ones is watching my little kids, and both of them have done it. See, there's this moment in Frosty the Snowman. You guys know that one? There's this moment where the writers and the directors are so mean that they do this to kids. We take it for granted because we know it. We've seen it 100 times. Or if you only watch it once a year and you're 50, then you've seen it like 50 times. I don't feel like this is not a spoiler thing. It's a pretty old movie. At this one part in the movie, Frosty melts. He's trying to save Karen. She's freezing cold. And they go into this greenhouse, and he melts, and he dies. And they do this music montage about how Frosty the Snowman is now dead, and Karen is thinking back of all the good memories. And they cut to commercial, and I got to imagine there's little kids everywhere all across the country watching going, oh, my God. And I remember the first time my daughter saw that, she was like, he's not really dead, right? And I was like, well, do I ruin it for her? Like this, how many commercials are they going to show? So I'm like, it's okay. Is there something miraculous is about to happen? Like he said in the beginning, right? So of course, we all take it for granted. This time of year, we're like, yeah, he's, you know, Santa Claus is going to open the door. The cold air is going to come in. It's going to swirl around. And somehow you just can't kill Frosty the Snowman. That would just be an awful movie. But we take it for granted. We've seen it so many times, we've done the stories so many times that we just kind of gloss over it. And this is something that happens when we read the Bible stories of the Christmas event, is we kind of like gloss over some of the things that happen and we miss some of the themes. So I'm a little bit of an enthusiast. I'm a little bit of a Christmas nut. Like this is toning it down big time. Okay, I've thrown myself in too deep into the Christmas season. So I've got a movie that I like to watch over and over and over and over and over, and I can't watch it enough, and sometimes I just rewind scenes and go back and watch those. And it's Home Alone. I promise all of you Bible scholars in the room, we are going somewhere. I love Home Alone, and specifically the themes. Do you guys remember how it ended, right? He was home alone, and then his family came back. And in the middle, he finds himself, like, being attacked by the bad guys. So there's this one scene that gets me every single time, and he's in the church. And old man Marley, he spots him, and there's that guy's got some background. And if you ask Kevin, he's a little bit afraid of this guy. So Marley comes over, and he says, "Merry Christmas. Can I sit down?" And Kevin's like a little thrown off by his kindness because he thought this old man was a murderer. And he slides over and he lets him sit down. And he begins to have this conversation with him. And he tells him that he's in church because he can't come later. I want to read to you this script for a second. You guys are all pretty familiar with it, so this will just be a refresher. They get to a point where Marley says, "Can I tell you the real reason that I'm here?" Kevin says, "Sure." He says, "I came to hear my granddaughter sing because I'm not welcome tonight." And Kevin goes, "At church?" And he says, No. You're always welcome at church. I'm not welcome with my son." And he tells Kevin about this story, about he had an argument a few years back with his son. One said, "I don't care to see you anymore." The other one said the same. And it's just been many, many years. And he's there and he's feeling this thing that is built into all of us. And it's placed there by God. And it's not just family. It's a deeper word called home. Everybody just say home. Home. So Kevin says, "If you miss him, why don't you call him?" And the old man says, "I'm afraid to call him. What if he won't talk to me?" And Kevin says, "Well, how do you know?" And Marley says, "Well, I don't know. I'm just afraid he won't." And then Kevin says, "No offense, but aren't you a little too old to be afraid?" And he says, "Well, you can be old for a lot of things, but you're never too old to be afraid." And then Kevin goes on to tell him that he understands his fear and he's got some experiences of his own. And then he's getting ready to leave and Kevin's going back to fight the bad guys and set up the micro machines, right? We all know the humor in that story. But he looks at him and he goes, "So what about you? You know, are you going to call your son?" And then the old guy goes, "Well, we'll see." And then the scene kind of just ends. And that was always like this cliffhanger moment for me. We get right into the bad guys and all the paint cans in the face and crazy things that happen in that movie. And I noticed something about the movie, that it's not just about Kevin. It's that him and the old man, this time of year, they're both home alone, but for very, very different reasons. There's this longing in our hearts where we're accepted, where we're loved. It's deeply rooted in what God did in the garden, where he created us to love in many different directions. See, we weren't just created to love God. When he looked at the perfect man before sin ever entered the world, he said, "It's not good that he's alone. Let me create someone he can love." And that's not what it says, but that's my version. Let me create a helper suitable for him, so that the direction of our love could both be to God and receive love from God, but it could also be to others and receive love from others. And then even further, he tells them to multiply. And we see another direction of our love. It can go in an area like a disciple, where we've raised one up, or a child, or even better than children. Can I get an amen? Grandkids. Right? Because you can send them back when they need a nap. You can give them lots of cookies and then send them home before that rush comes. So moms and dads, if you're wondering what's going on, why they're all hyper when they come back from grandma's, is because she's retired and she just makes Christmas cookies. And then the taste testers can't handle the sugar bombs. It's this idea called home. He's built us with a great sense of home. It's the longing, but to be with God, which is why when we're just with one another and God is not present in the conversation, God is not there in the midst, he's not honored, he's not lifted up, he's not glorified, there's something missing even in the family gathering. There can be something missing even in the church gathering. Some of you sensed it when I started talking about Frosty the Snowman. You're like, oh, here we go. The Holy Spirit just went down the road to the next church. There is a deep, deep longing in our heart to connect in all of the different ways. In discipleship, and the youth group's going to hear a lot about this, I like to draw a picture of a person as a representative of a healthy person, of a healthy Christian. And it has to do with our relationship with God, our relationship with others. It's like a stick figure. And our relationship with those who we can bring up, whom we can love into right relationship with God through discipleship. He's made us people to deeply, deeply desire connection and relationship and this thing called home. So what is home? Let's dig in for a second. Just by definition, home is a residence. It's a building where one lives. It's a place of origin, or it could even be a place of beginning, right? Like home base. The old saying goes, home is where you hang your hat. Your shoes, but you can also kick up your feet on the couch. When you go to visit an old friend or a family member, you can just walk right to the fridge and grab what you want because you're home. Sometimes people that love you and accept you, they can create an environment where you might refer back to it and say, you know, when I'm with these people or when I'm there, I feel like I'm home. That must be hard for a missionary from Africa who lives on the other side of the planet for 6 months. But I see little glimpses when their daughter is singing her heart out up there that they're torn because there's so much looking forward to going home, but they so much feel at home. Did I articulate that a little bit? There's this thing that we're all built with, which is why when we don't connect on those levels or there's a relationship that's broken, like Marley, he can't celebrate the way he's been built. We can't worship in the right way when there's these broken relationships. In fact, when we do something so sacred called communion, where we commune with God, and we get right with God. The Bible instructs us to get right with others as well because it understands how we were built. It understands this concept of being home with each other. But the Bible says this very interesting thing. It states this fact in Hebrews 13. It says, for this world is not our home. It says we are looking forward to our everlasting home in heaven. So even though we commune with God and with others and we have right relationships and our love is expressed in all the ways that we've been built to, there should still be a longing for an ultimate more. There should still be a longing in our heart for ultimate engagement with God. And the Bible calls that longing for home. Recognizing that when things don't quite seem right, it's because this is not it. Many people ask themselves when they get a lot of money and they have a great relationship and a great job and everything seems to be clicking just right, and all of a sudden they go, this can't be what life's all about. That's why you see people in Hollywood and people who are crazy rich not happy. They can't quite figure out, why is it that I think I've obtained everything I ever wanted, but I still don't feel fulfilled? Warren Buffett, one of the richest men in the world, said how much he was in an interview and they asked him, how much money do you have? He goes, I don't know, it changes by the minute. I don't know, I make that much money. And they said, are you ever going to stop and slow down? Is it ever enough? How much is enough? He was asked. And his answer was, just a little bit more. It expresses a longing in the heart that ultimately we're really never satisfied, are we? And we won't be. We can try everything. Sometimes people say it's like a God-shaped heart, and we try to put everything else inside it, and nothing satisfies until we have that right relationship with God. But we have the same heart as that old man When we think about that relationship, if we know that that's not right in our life, we always have this internal conversation. Well, what if I reach out to God and he's mad at me? What if I try to connect and it just highlights all the mistakes that I've made? What if I lean in and I get rejected? We have to remember that it's by love that God created us. He created a family. God sees the world through the lens of family. In heaven, we have the Trinity, we have the Godhead, we have the three in one. But he needed an affectionate, objective thing. He wanted a person. He made this thing called mankind so that he could express his love in a way that wasn't being expressed in the Trinity. And then he looked at that creation and said, this expression of me is so much like me that it has love in other directions. So he made Eve, and then he made them with another level. We have those levels all around us, don't we? We've got siblings, brothers, parents. We've got all of these relationships. And this time of year, more than anything else, it tends to highlight some of the broken ones, doesn't it? Oh, what about Aunt so-and-so? Is she coming? I don't know. She's fighting with Uncle Ricky, and Ricky said some things, right? Like, that's happening in every single family. And we know that it's brokenness because we've been created for love. We don't often feel that love from everyone. And when our relationship with the one Father in heaven is broken, we can feel pretty lost. We don't always have control over those relationships. But it's important for us to understand this morning that his divine plan is for us is the need to be a part of that. The need to be a part of a loving community. So if you don't know, I am one of the pastors here, but I'm brand new. I just talked to an old friend who's have a friendship that goes way back. And I think that probably describes a lot of our relationships. A lot of us go way back, but we're not all quite here together. And I used to be here back in, 15 years ago. So the idea of coming back for me was expressed this way by my wife. She said, I feel like I'm coming home. I'm home. I still have a deep longing for relationship. I still have a deep longing for the love of God to fill my life and be expressed through me in all those ways. I still have that deep longing, but I so feel at home here because, not just because of history, but because I've been built for this. This is how God has designed each and every one of you. I think this is our Christmas service, and so we invite lots of people. And if you're not a part of this spiritual family today, I just want to encourage you and tell you that if you're looking for a home, welcome home. If you're looking for a place where love is expressed, it comes from God, and we have this connective nature about us, and you've just been kind of wandering, I just want to say welcome home. Like you found it. This is a kind of a hidden secret. It's the light of the world. It's because ultimately, the leadership here and the people that have hung on through decades and decades, they know there's something special here, and it's the love of God that's expressed in this community. God's plan was family from the beginning. And when he saw the family in the garden start to get broken and breached by sin, it was family that was the answer. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent someone from his family, right? A son. He uses the family dynamic to describe his plan because his plan was family. His plan for you is not to figure it out on your own. His plan for you, look, here's my best pep talk, and my church people know this one. You can't do it on your own. So many people are like, keep trying, do more, bigger square footage, bigger job, get a promotion, try harder, stay up later, get up earlier, put more weight on the bar. And that's not God's answer. His answer is to come into the family of love. We know he gave us this little insight into why he came. Many of you said that you're traveling for this Christmas season. One of the furthest travels that I've identified in Christmas movies is when Karen walks up to the counter and says, "I need a ticket to the North Pole, please." Borealis. Yeah, so he starts putting it all together. It was a lot of money. And then she doesn't have any money. No money, no ticket. I've watched that thing 1,000 times. But the North Pole is not as far as heaven. That was quite a journey. Maybe we're thinking things in terms of physics and distance, but the distance between some people's hearts and God is so vast, they don't even know what it would look like to try to come back to Him. They've gotten on the conveyor belt of sin and despair, and it's taken them far, far away from where they started. But the superiority of the Father is that He's followed you. That when you look back, it's not as far away as where you hopped off. When you look back, you see the Father with His arms open wide saying, "I'm here." Because He's never left you. The Bible says He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. So as soon as you turn back to Him, He is right there. As He was packing up for the trip to earth, there was a conversation in heaven. It's in Hebrews 10, and it starts in verse 5, and it's specifically seen in the Christian Standard Bible, which did a lot of work on tense, like past, present, and future tenses. It says this in verse 5, "Therefore, as He was coming into the world," isn't that interesting? "As He was coming into the world, He said, 'You, God, did not desire sacrifice and burnt offering, but You prepared a body for Me.'" So we see a glimpse into the thought process of the Godhead in the process of Him sliding in, the timing of Him coming to earth. Verse 7, He says, "Then I said, 'See, it is written about Me in the scroll, I have come to do Your will, O God.'" That's like Jesus saying to God, "You know it's been prophesied and written before the foundations of the world. This is going to happen, and I'm going to fulfill Your will." Now, what did He come to do? Verse 10 says, "By this we have been sanctified," or saved, "through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." Jesus knew. As He was leaving heaven, as He was coming to earth, there's this conversation in the taxi cab of heaven where the Godhead is saying, "Now don't forget what You're there for. No, no, no. It was written before the foundations of the world. I am going to go. You've prepared a body for Me. That body is going to be the sacrifice to bridge the gap between what happened in the Garden of Eden and Your plan for all of eternity. And it is the cross. It is the body of Jesus Christ that is going to be broken, so your relationship with God never has to be. It is His brokenness that restores us. There's nothing that you can do." So as He was leaving heaven, He makes this proclamation. Verse 12, "By this man," Jesus, "in offering, after offering one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God." Verse 14 says, "By one offering, He has perfected forever those who are sanctified," or you could say being made holy, or you could say saved. Amen. This was the plan from the beginning. They didn't surprise Him and throw Him up on the cross. As He was coming to earth, this was the plan. And verse 17, look what it says. "I will never again remember their sins and their lawless acts," meaning that their sins will be forgiven and forgotten. That's a difficult thing. I know I have been forgiven, but sometimes the enemy tries to bring up those thoughts. I try to push them aside, but sometimes I remember those sins, even though I know that God has thrown them as far as the east is from the west. Some reason, something in our sinful nature, we tend to beat ourselves up about the things that we've done. But God says, "I will no longer remember what they are. I, I don't know what you're talking about. He says, come to me, I love you, you're perfect, you're my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And you're standing there going, who, me? Don't you know all things I've done? And by his divine nature, he's wiped the slate clean. It's gone. I no longer remember what you've done. So we can be in perfect relationship. Maybe you're not in perfect relationship with someone else because you remember what they've done. See, we understand this concept very well, don't we? Art is always doing its thing to try to display concepts for us. Probably one of my most non-traditional, my favorite songs that you wouldn't find like Christian themes per se is I'll Be Home for Christmas. You guys have never heard that one before? I'll be home for Christmas. I'm the only one that knows this one. You can count on me. All right, we'll stop there. So this is another expression of the longing in the human heart to be together, to be a place where I'm accepted even though I'm imperfect, to be a place where I am loved no matter what I've done. And we find ourselves in this thing called longing. It's a deep longing and desire to be home. We play out this desire and this longing every Christmas season. But it's always in our hearts. It's always there. We always wish we could forget what they said. We always wish we could forget what they did. But it's only through God's divine nature that instead of forgetting and wishing, he gave us forgiving. Man, that's really something. That's really something. Here's what forgiving is when we talk about restoring relationships with one another. Because we know we can't quite forget, we can forgive. You ever see an area in the town where someone has put graffiti and then they try to sandblast it and power wash it and nothing works and there's still a big bad word there? So what do? They paint over it. I want you to know this morning that when God looks on you, if you come to him and say, here's all my mistakes, here's all my junk, here's all the stuff of my life, he paints over it. It's easier for us to accept that his blood has covered our sins than to think that he's forgotten, because we can't quite get there. So he's offered a sacrifice. It's the blood of Jesus that covers it all up, so that when God looks, all he sees is what his son has done. He's paid the ultimate price. He's given his body as a sacrifice. And because of that, we can walk in a right relationship with God. Even believers who come to church every week and serve on the teams need to be reminded that God's not remembering what you've done. And once that part of what God does hits your heart, you can walk in freedom. You can get a word. You can hear from the Lord. And instead of disqualifying yourself saying, well, you know, I didn't have a good week and I slipped up and said this or I was mean to somebody. No. Your sins have been painted over. God wants you to move in right relationship with him. And sometimes his expression of love towards one another is through the Holy Spirit. It's through the Holy Spirit. He will say something to you. He will prompt you to do something. And that's the Holy Spirit expressing their love to someone else. It's the way God shows my love for Paul is through me loving Paul. See, there's a connection. He's called us to family. He's called us to a place like this, a spiritual family, so we can say we're home. Now, I don't want to overlook something that's marking this season. And there's a tough part to it as well. And if you haven't experienced it, you will, because it's inevitable. So this time of year, it highlights all of the joy and all of the hope and all that God has done. But oftentimes it's hard to overlook the empty chair at the table. You look on the tree and you remember something because it shows you an ornament that someone gave you that's no longer here. Or you see a picture of the family of years past and they're not going to be here tonight because they can't, because they won't. There's something that slips in with this time of year under the guise of joy and Christmas time is called sorrow. A poet wrote, "Weep not in tears of sorrow because I've gone away, but weep with tears of gladness for the peace that I have today. I know your hearts are heavy with sorrows that you bear, but God has called me home. My place is ready there. My stay on earth is completed, my final rest won. I have received the richest blessing to dwell with God's own Son." For those of you that are in sorrow because there's someone missing this year, just know, as believers, we have a promise. And that promise comes from one who's not a liar. He's not a man that he can lie. And that promise is that if we live and we put our faith in him, that someday the ultimate togetherness, the ultimate spiritual family, the ultimate connection is that we are with the Son and the Father. That we are together in the spiritual family with all those who have gone beyond. But will we see them? Our heart tells us they're in heaven. But will we be there with them? I want to call the team back up and give them some time to come on and get set up. The holidays can be a little bittersweet for some people. It's the sting of joy, one writer said. That as we celebrate all of the things we can enjoy now, we also remember the things that have happened with people that can no longer enjoy those things. It's the sting of joy. It's probably the feeling that the disciples had when they watched their Savior and their Lord be crucified. And then the great joy of him resurrecting from the dead and coming back to life and offering eternal life to all those who believe. And then have to watch him go back up to heaven. And we know he's not forgotten about us and that he's designed us to connect with him, to put our faith in him, opens our hearts up to eternal life. It's this amazing event called salvation. Can I tell you how Home Alone really ends? It's not about Kevin watching his mom come through the door and the whole family comes home and that's like the happy ending of the story. Well, the final ultimate end is Buzz saying, "Kevin, what did you do to my room?" But right before that, after the mom comes home and then the rest of the family comes in and it's like, we took the flight the next morning and everyone's happy, the Christmas tree's up and Kevin did a great job of not burning the place down. They don't know anything about the bad guys. They all kind of trickle back into their lives for a minute. And Kevin looks past where his mother was. And through the window, he sees old man Marley. And he walks over to the window. And what he sees is beautiful. It's not just about thinking about Christmas. It's a beautiful expression of something that God has built into our hearts from the very beginning. He looks out and he sees the old man. And his son is walking up the driveway, and his granddaughter jumps up into his arms, and it's restoration. Is that the father who was home alone got to experience a spiritual family coming back? The longing in God's heart for those who have strayed, maybe walked off the path, the longing in God's heart is that you would come back. That he would reach down and scoop you up. That he would let you know his love for you is real. That he would lean in as you lean in. The Bible puts it this way. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. It goes even one step further and says, God is near to the brokenhearted. If you find yourself in sorrow or you find yourself just far away, there's good news. There's good news because the Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, most of the time people think, I can't go to church. I can't come back to God and all that stuff. I've got so much going on in my life. I'm so messed up. You don't understand. I got to stop doing this and stop doing that. Somebody once told me, you can't gut the fish before you catch it. God is calling you right now. He's saying you've gone far away from the family. You're in sorrow. God's love is the answer. You know, the Bible also says that the payment for our sins is eternal life. It's nothing that you can earn. And that eternal life is in Christ Jesus. It doesn't matter how far you've strayed. It doesn't matter what you've done. As soon as you ask God for forgiveness, the blood that Jesus shed on the cross is painted over it, and you are free and clear to be in a love relationship with God, to be in a relationship with one another. It is not earning it in anything that we can do. It's simply pointing our hearts to the cross and saying, you paid the sacrifice. You paid the penalty. It's because of what you did, God, and I just put my faith in you. I don't know how this is going to work, Lord, but I just put my trust and my faith in you, and I ask that you would forgive me, that you would love me, and help me figure out how to connect with spiritual family. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads and pray with me. If that's you this morning and you just need to put the past behind you, you feel that nudge to step into the family of God, and you sense some distance. If you would say, hey, Pastor, pray for me. I need to take that step. I need to make things right. I've sensed that I'm far from God. Would you just look up at me right now? Slip your hand up and say, yep, Pastor, pray for me. Pray for me. I need to come back. I need to get close. I need relationships. Hands are up all over the room. I need to know God in a new way. I need a fresh start. That is what is offered. You see that hand? Thank you. Thank you. I see you. Thank you. I'm going to ask that you stand to your feet, all of us. And let's just pray together. I'm going to ask our spiritual family here to pray the love of God into your hearts. It is only by the love of God shed abroad in your heart that you can have faith to walk with God. Father, we thank you. We love you. Lord, we bless you. Some of us here, God, we don't even know you or understand you. But somehow, Lord, we know that you're the answer. It's been written in your word, and we believe today. We believe. Lord, release faith into the hearts. We believe. God, I lift up those who raised their hand and said, I need to grow closer. I need to restore broken relationships. I've gone off the path and I need to come back. Whatever it is this morning, God, I pray that you would reach them, that you would bring them into the spiritual family, that you would release the revelation of forgiveness over them, Lord God. Lord, we ask that your spirit would move in a supernatural way, in a mighty way this morning. God, come near to the brokenhearted. Comfort the sorrow. Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We ask that you would guide and lead, that you would connect, that you would remind us of the feeling of home, that this is a place where we can be loved, where we can be ourselves, where we can grow together with you someday. So our spirit in this family says, come, Lord. Come, Lord. Come into our hearts as we pray. And we just seal all of this in Jesus' name. And everyone would say, amen.